You know, 2 days ago, it was spring. And now it's winter again. That's all right. We are going to, wow, it's just really coming down out there still. I thought it was supposed to let up, but we're getting some more. That's fun. I have to admit, I like this. I like the snow. So if you don't, you can at least be happy for me. We are going to finish up a series, and we're going to go through this a little bit quickly tonight so that we've got some time afterward to kind of talk together. But we're finishing up a series that we started 3 weeks ago. This is the fourth in the series. It's called Bridging the Gap. And what we're doing is we're talking about kind of the core central theme of the Bible. The Bible is a story, and it's a story of a relationship. Story of a relationship between God and us, God and people. And we've been talking about that story, and everything that is laid out in the Bible speaks to that relationship between God and us. And so we've been kind of walking through the different characters, if you will, in this story, in this drama. We started off 3 weeks ago looking at God. He's the first one, and we talked about who God is and who he is as well. He's the creator, which means he can be our master. He made us so he can direct us. He formed us. He shaped us. He put us together. He put us here. He really is in control in every way imaginable. And so he is the master. That's one of the words that he uses to describe his part in this relationship. God is also loving. He says he is loving. When he loves, it's just natural. It just flows out of him like heat coming off of a car, and that love is directed at you and I. He loves, and he loves me. God loves, and he loves you, and that's an exciting thing. And because he is filled with love, he's our father. He says he's our friend. He says he's our lover. These words, these relational words that we understand that really have to do with that affection, that passion that God has for us. God is filled with love because he is love. It flows out of him. It's directed at us. But God is also just, and he's completely fair. He sets up the standards, and then he fairly accurately assesses them. He sees what's right. He sees what's wrong. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He's completely just and fair. He doesn't show favoritism to anyone. Because of that, God can be a judge, and he is a judge. These are all words that God uses to describe himself, and words that he uses in relationship to us. He's our master because he made us. He's our father, our friend, our lover because he loves us. And he's our judge because he's just. That was God. The next week, and by the way, I'm going to kind of spend just a little bit of time here reviewing. That's what we're doing, so that we can kind of get to where we're going tonight, because this story really has followed from week to week. In week two, we looked at people, humans. That's the second side of this relationship. And what did we say about us? Well, we said that we were like God. We were made like God. In other words, God made us able to have an intimate relationship with him. When it says that we're made like God, doesn't mean we're equal to him. Doesn't mean that we can do the same things that he does. But we are made in such a way that we can have an intimate relationship with him. We're the same kind of thing on that relational level. And that's an amazing thing, to think that you and I were made like God. When you stop and think about that, that's crazy. I have all kinds of living things out at my house, and there's cows and horses, and there's dogs and cats, and there's mice in the woods, and there's birds in the backyard, and just all kinds of living things. But you know the ones I have the relationship with? What's the ones that are like me? My wife, my kids, because we're the same ones. And so that's kind of what it is with us. We're made like God so that we can have an intimate relationship with him. But God gave us the ability to choose that relationship or not choose that relationship, and we all chose poorly. You and I chose to turn our back on God. The Bible says that sin is rejecting what God wants to be for us. It's disobeying. We think of sin as disobeying. That's just the symptom of sin. I think disobedience is just the symptom of sin. Sin is turning my back on God and saying no to God. I'm not going to, I don't want you to be my master. I'm going to make my own rules. So what happens? Well, I instantly break the rules. It's turning my back and saying, God, I don't want you to love me. I'm going to get something else to love me. Well, what happens? I become selfish. I become angry. Sin, those disobedient choices are a result of turning our back on God, choosing poorly. Because we chose poorly, God says that there's a consequence to that. When we choose to break that relationship, God gives us the ability to have that relationship with him or to break it. When we choose to break it, he lets us have what we asked for, but he says the wages, the consequences of that is death. You and I are going to die physically. It's unstoppable, but it's worse than that because death, separation from God for all eternity, is hell. And that's what we have coming to us. That's the result. That's the natural consequence of our sin. So because we chose poorly, we are now lost and alone in this world. We're lost. We've been torn away from God. We were created to be with him. It's like a little child, a little tiny 2 or 3 or 4 year old. Imagine a little 4 year old boy or girl who was born into a family, and everything that's good for that little one is in the family with mom and dad and their brothers and sisters, and it's safe there, and it's warm, and there's food there, and people that love him that will care for him, raise him up, teach him everything. His future is there in that family. If that little four-year-old boy says, I don't need any of this, and he leaves and he walks out into what you see out here, he walks out into that blizzard, and suddenly he's separated, he's miles from home, and he is not strong enough or smart enough to get home. He can't get home, he's lost and alone and afraid, and he's going to die. That's the situation we find ourselves in because we're that little kid. And everything that we long for, everything that's good for us, our entire future is wrapped up in being with God. When we step away from God, when we walk out that door, we're lost, alone, afraid, and we're dying in a cold, cruel world. That's who we are. Who's Jesus? Last week we looked at who's Jesus. Well, how does he fit into this? Well, he's God and man at the same time. That's a hard thing for us to grasp. He's all God and he's all man. And he came to do something. He came to look for us and to find us. He came to seek and save those who are lost. That's us. So God himself took on a body like ours, and he came here on earth with a mission. I'm going to look for you guys. And when I find you, I'm going to find you, and then I'm going to save you, okay? So, wrapping up this review real quickly here. God, what's he doing in this? Well, God is looking for you. God didn't forget that you were his, and he's looking for you. You and I are enslaved and condemned. We have sinned against God. We've become enslaved to sin, and we're guilty. And God, the just God, will mete out punishment that is due us. God's looking for us. He finds us enslaved and condemned and helpless, and Jesus paid the price to set you free. He opened the door for us to come home. That's where we left this last week. That's where the story has gone up to today, all right? So there's one more act in this story, one more part of the drama, one more chapter in the story that has to be told, and that's this. How will you respond? What will you and I do? What is our response to this? We have turned our back on God. We've sinned. We've been separated. God, because he loves us now, has come looking for us. And he sent his son. He came down and he paid my penalty. We talked about that last week. When Jesus came, he found me enslaved and condemned. And the only way I was going to be freed is if my penalty is paid, because God is just and my sin demanded death. He paid death. He was a sinless man, paid the death penalty for me so that my prison door was opened wide. And so now I'm sitting there, and the door is open, and God is there, and he's beckoning me, and I can come home. We have another choice to make, one more choice that we have to make as this story comes to its full circle, comes to conclusion. And God says this here in the book of Ezekiel. It's back in the Old Testament. Chapter 18, he says, I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. And he's saying to us, look, if you read that chapter, he's saying, look, if you sin, you're going to die. But I don't want you to die. I don't want you to die. God says, I want to be with you. And even though you have chosen to sin, I'm giving you another choice. Turn back. Make a choice. You've been walking this direction. You're lost and alone out in the world. Turn back. Come back to me. He's giving us another choice. And that's the part of the story that we're going to look at tonight. We have one more choice to make. We all botched the first one. We all chose poorly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God knew that, and he demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We looked at that verse last week. And he's opened the door, and he's given us an opportunity to come home. So we got to choose. Here are different ways we can choose. I want to just kind of walk through some different things that we can do, ways that we can make this choice. The first one is we can refuse God. We can just say no again. We looked at this verse last week in 2 Thessalonians 1. It says, I'll start reading here in verse 7, "And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ." The good news is the gospel. What is the good news? Well, that Jesus came and paid the price to set us free. We've been paid for. But if we refuse that, what happens? Well, the judgment that we have earned is ours. Somebody has to die for my sins. It's either going to be Jesus or it's going to be me. And if I refuse this good news, if I say no to God a second time, if I choose poorly again, then I'm stuck. All that's left is the judgment. God's love was met because he offered me another chance, but if I don't take it, his justice still has to be met. It's either going to be met with Jesus or with me. If I don't let Jesus pay for my sins, I will pay for my own. And I will stay in my sins, and I will die in my sins, and I will spend eternity in hell. That's one choice that we can make when we're faced with this good news. When we're faced with the fact that Jesus has opened the door, we can say no again. We can choose poorly again. Here's a second thing we can do. We can try to revise the terms, and we're good at this as people. We say to God, okay, yes, I'll do it, but let's do it my way. But, you know, you've got a good idea here, and we can work on this. We can negotiate with this. I'm going to add some things to this. We can try to revise the terms. And we do it for all kinds of reasons, I think. We can think, well, it's not fair. I mean, I need to earn this somehow, or I can earn it somehow, or somehow I have to make up for what I've done. There's different reasons we try to do this, but when God says, I have paid the price to set you free, we say, okay, well, let me earn it, or let me change that somehow. We try to revise the terms a little bit with God. We do that different ways. We can try to be religious. You know, we can go to church. We can read our Bible. We can pray. Before I was saved, before I accepted Christ, I used to make these deals with God. You know, I'm going to pray 3 times a day, and that's going to be good because praying is good. And I'm going to go to church every Sunday because that's a good thing. And I would be kind of negotiating with God. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but look, I'm going to pray 3 times a day. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do all these different things, all these religious things that in and of themselves are fine, but they don't deal with our sin problem. And here in Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." And the issue here is what? It's a relationship. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know who he is, but do you have a relationship with him? These folks knew who he was. They were casting out demons in his name. They knew he was God. That's a powerful guy. They knew all about him, but it's the difference between living with someone and being their brother and following them on Twitter. It's kind of what it is. Too many of us think, well, I can follow Jesus almost like following him on Facebook. If I show up to church enough times, if I read the Bible enough times, if I kind of hang around the edges, somehow that's going to make me right. Doesn't. Being religious doesn't help. We make excuses. We say to God, you know what? Yeah, I've sinned, but it's not that bad. Or it's not my fault, or it's not as bad as that person, or something. And we're experts at this as humans. We make excuses for ourselves. We blame somebody else. It's my parents' fault. They raised me so poorly. My circumstances in life were so bad, how could I have come out any different? Or, God, I'm not nearly as bad as that person. We look for reasons to make ourselves look better than we really are. Sometimes we just say, you know what, I'm really not a sinner. That person's a sinner, but the things I do, they're not really sins. They're just maybe mistakes or something. We try to somehow talk God out of this and say, you know what, maybe I don't really deserve death after all. I sure don't deserve it as much as that guy. So maybe I'm going to get a different thing here. But I like this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:20. That doesn't fly with God. He's too smart. God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. Every time we make an excuse to God, we just look foolish. When we said, I'm not that bad, he just, yes, you are. You are a wretched sinner, Rob. And he's right. And I got no leg to stand on. When I say, well, that person's worse than me, he says, no, that person isn't, because both of you have turned your backs on me. When I say, well, it's my mom and dad's fault, or it's the culture's fault, how am I supposed to not lust when I'm surrounded by all this stuff? And God says, you chose. You chose. Don't tell me it was someone else's fault, because I watched you, Rob, make the decision. We cannot talk God out of this, because he sees us, he knows us, he sees everything. And his wisdom is so much more powerful than ours. When we start to try to talk God out of this, he makes us look foolish, because we are foolish when we try to do that. So that won't work. We try to do good stuff. Somehow, if I just do enough good things, somehow that's going to make God right with me. Yeah, I've done these bad things, but if I balance it out and kind of get the good things and the bad things evened out, or maybe do even more good things than bad things, well, that's good, right? I mean, and then I'm a good person. You know, I'm a good person then, because I got these good things going on. But it doesn't work that way, because sin, breaking the law, requires punishment, whether it's one or a billion. The issue is not how many or how bad. The issue is, have I broken the law? The issue is not how many laws have I broken. The issue is, are you a lawbreaker? Have you broken the law? And I have. And doing good things doesn't change that. This is a very famous verse. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. It's not. Because what the things I've done, I've earned death. The wages of sin, and I'm a sinner, is death. So we can refuse God. That's one of the ways we can choose to respond. We can try to revise the terms with God. That's one of the ways that we can respond to this good news that Jesus came to pay the price to set me free. We can do those things. Here's a third choice we can make. We can receive the gift that God offers. We can receive the gift. Maybe the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. And it says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." He gave us a gift. He gave us his Son. And if I will believe, if I will accept that, if I will just absorb that, I won't be condemned, I won't perish, but I'll have eternal life. So how do we do that? How do we receive the gift? God says he can't change the terms. I laid the rules out, and that's the way it's going to be. If you refuse this altogether, you're going to pay for your own sins. But if you receive the gift, if you let my Son pay the penalty for your sins, you won't perish. You'll come home. This judgment that is due you will be met somewhere else, and you can live. So how do I do that? How do I receive that gift? Well, three quick things. Number one, you agree with God. That's what it means to repent. Repent means to think again. That's one of those religious words. But it really just means to rethink. Think again. And here's what we do. The first time I said, no, God, I'm not going to agree with you. You want to be my master. You want to be my friend. You want to be the judge, all that stuff. I'm going to go somewhere else. We think again. We rethink. And we say, Lord, I'm going to agree with you. I agree with you, God. All the stuff that you said, I am a sinner. You are perfect. I can't pay for my sins apart from dying. All of that stuff, it's true. And I'm not going to try to argue with you about it anymore. I'm done arguing. I agree. You're right, God. And where you and I differ, I'm just going to agree with you. Because you're the big person here, and I'm the little guy in the room. You're smarter than I am. I agree with you, God, in Acts 20, 21. This is Paul speaking. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus. We have to repent. We have to change our mind. We have to rethink and recognize, God, you're right. Second thing we have to do if we're going to receive this gift is we have to surrender control. Surrender control. That's what faith is. It's saying to God, I'm going to fall into your arms and trust that you can do something that I can't do. There was a guy in the 1800s. His name was Charles Blondin. He was actually a French guy. I can't pronounce his real name, but he came to the States and he took on the name Charles Blondin. Anyone ever heard of the guy before? He was a circus guy, but his big claim to fame is he was a tightrope walker, and so he would regularly put a rope across Niagara Falls. It's like, I think, 1,100 feet or something. He's 160 feet up in the air over Niagara Falls, just a big hemp rope, and he would walk across it. But he would do it in all these crazy ways. He walked across it on stilts. He took a stove with him and a chair and walked out into the middle and sat down and cooked an egg and ate it and then walked off. Yes, he did. He did all these nutty ways. He walked across blindfold. He walked across in a sack once. And so he would do this again and again and again and again in all these crazy ways. And one time he took a wheelbarrow and he put 350 pounds of rocks or cement in it, sand, and he walked across Niagara Falls pushing the wheelbarrow in front of him, got across to the other side. And there's crowds watching him and they all cheered. And he said, you know, do you folks believe that, you know, you just watch me do this. Do you think I could do that with a person? Do you think I could put a person in this wheelbarrow and push it across? And they all said, yes, you could. And he said, well, why don't you jump in the wheelbarrow? And nobody would. Nobody would. Why? Well, they just saw he could do it. But there's a fear there. There's a fear there that I'm putting myself in your hands. And I have given up control. Because when I'm sitting in the wheelbarrow, the guy pushing the wheelbarrow has my fate in his hands. That's a little picture of what it means to surrender to Jesus, to have faith. You know what? I believe that you died for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you're God. But somehow to put all of my eggs in that basket, to say I'm completely in your hands, there's nothing I can do to save myself. I have zero opportunity. The best I can do is going to fail. If I'm going to be right with God, I have to completely, Jesus, let you do it because I can't do anything. That's a picture of what it means to have faith. I'm surrendering control. I am relinquishing control to you. If I'm going to be saved, it has nothing to do with me. You're going to have to carry me because I can't do it. And the last thing, we agree with God, we surrender control. And the last thing is we ask humbly. We just ask. You know, in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this word confess, you know, that's a religious word too. Really, it just means to ask. It means to appeal. It means to entreat God. And what we're saying, it's like asking forgiveness. If I do something stupid and I do something that harms or hurts or is painful to my wife, I can be sorry for it, but our relationship is not right until I come to her and say, sweetheart, will you forgive me? Same with God. We come to him and say, Lord, will you forgive me? I have violated your laws. I have lost myself. My foolishness caused you to send your son to die for me. I have no right to claim that other than you tell me I can. and I'm done fighting with you, and I agree with you, but I'm coming back to you now humbly saying, will you take me? Will you let Jesus pay for my sins? We're just asking for forgiveness, and it's coming out of our mouth, and it is good because it is a relational thing. So we ask humbly. So we receive the gift of eternal life. And what's the result of this? Again, we've been given another choice. We can refuse it. We can try to revise the terms. Both of those leave us where we are, trapped, lost, alone, dying, destined for hell. Or we can receive the gift. If we receive the gift, what is the result? I got one more verse, John 5:24. It says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life. We come home. We come home. If we receive the gift, we're not condemned anymore. We're not separated. Our sins have been paid for, and we are brought back home. And we're back to where we started, in a relationship with God that will last forever. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that I was separated from God by my own choice. And I knew it, and I felt it, and I was lost and alone. And God never forgot me. And even though I was still a sinner, he came looking for me. And Jesus came, and he found me in that state, lost, alone, afraid, enslaved, condemned. And he said, I will give myself as a ransom for that one. I'll give my life for his. And he died to pay the penalties for my sins. And now I'm given a chance to accept that. And if I do, I'm brought home. I'm adopted back into God's family. I am right with God again, and I will spend all of eternity in heaven. Guys, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And it's a story that plays out in all of our lives. And I think it would be really fun tonight to spend some time. Can you bring the lights up? Is Sam out there somewhere? Can you bring the lights up a little bit? I think it'd be fun to spend some time tonight just letting different people share their story. I've shared mine some.